Well, we've heard a number of messages today already, and as is usually the case, what I've got to say this afternoon is going to be very similar in so many ways. I was amazed as I sat and listened to the sermonettes, how much we were all talking about the same things, and I think you will see that yourselves. As has been mentioned, these holy days, these seven holy days that God takes us through every year, are there for us to review, if you would, God's plan for all of mankind. Each holy day reveals important lessons that you and I are to learn from, lessons that we are striving to imprint into our minds and into our characters. And some of us here have gone through these holy days dozens of times, maybe more. So the Passover season that we're in now is one that includes not only Passover, but also the days of unleavened bread. And it is especially meaningful, and we've heard some of those meanings already today. Passover, as we know, is the most solemn night of the year that we observe. It's where we commemorate the very sacrifice and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. In His body, He bore our sins. His death makes it possible for our forgiveness, makes it possible for our justification before God, makes possible our ultimate salvation. And because of this, coming before God during this time of year has a tremendous significance to each one of us personally. We probably prepare, as we've heard, more spiritually for this season of the year than any other time, than any of God's other holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles, we prepare, but we prepare by what? By making travel arrangements, by finding lodging accommodations, not really much spiritual activity in those. The Day of Atonement, another solemn time that we observe every year. We do indeed prepare to fast. We prepare to draw close to God during that time. But the Passover season, we prepare how? By deeply examining ourselves, as we've heard about several times during this festival period. It's been mentioned a number of times. It's a time when we take an introspective look at ourselves and we begin to see, as we've heard, those things that we see that God shows us that we need to work on, that we need to change. To be worthy to take the Passover, to be worthy of being re-cleansed, if you would, of our sins. So during this time of year, we concentrate on allowing God to bring us out of the bondage of this world and the sins that we have in this world around us. We concentrate on allowing God to help us put sin out of our lives. We do the best we can to clean our homes, to ensure that all the leaven is gone. We understand physical leavening just symbolizes sin. So we understand that what searching out our homes, what that means, what it reveals when we take the time and the effort to try to remove all of the leavening that we can from our homes. As has been mentioned, we can't do it all. You'll never get rid of it. It's in this air all around us right now, by the way. It's hard to find all the sins in our lives. That's one of the valuable lessons we get from these days of unleavened bread. But during this time especially, I think, more than any other, we ask God to show us what we don't see. So then we take of the Passover and we work extra hard during this time to make sure that we're not sinning. These thoughts go through your mind? They probably do. If we've been tolerating a sin within ourselves, we're very careful during this time to strive to put it away, to put it out of our lives. We want to signify to God our desire, our diligence to be pure, to be righteous before Him. Again, thoughts I'm sure go through your mind. And because the spring holy days, Passover and unleavened bread, make us acutely conscious of how we're living our lives, how we walk. And we strive during this time to walk softly before God. True? We really start trying to mind our P's and Q's, as the saying goes. We want to be right with Him in every possible way during this time of the year. It's hammered home to us for 7 days during this 7-day period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And many of us come away from this feast with a resolve to do better in the coming years. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. We should. But here we are. We're at the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7th day. So now, we're on to Pentecost. We can leave behind the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Right? Well, in a way, yes. We do leave behind the physical days. But we should not leave behind the significance of the lessons and the meaning of these days. For many, it's just easy to forget the last holy day. And we start focusing almost immediately when the sun goes down today on the next holy day, which is Pentecost. The time that we'll be observing in 50 days after this evening. But you know, as the time of Christ's return draws nearer and nearer every day, I think God expects a whole lot more out of us than that. While we are diligent and faithful to take the Passover, to eat unleavened bread every year, we have to be just as diligent, just as faithful in not forgetting the point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We began these 7 days at sundown on that first day. We began that first day of these 7 days of unleavened bread. We began this time free of leavening. True? By sundown at the beginning of that first day, all the leavening was out of our homes and out of our places of business and so forth. We ensured we removed it all. We searched diligently to take it all out. The same is true. You and I became free of our past sins at the time of our baptism, didn't we? God forgave all of those sins we had accumulated up to that point in time. We repented, were baptized, received hands laid on us, received His Holy Spirit. The slate was wiped clean. A fresh start. The 7 days you and I have been living without leavening symbolizes our living the rest of our lives without sin. This is the meaning of unleavened bread that we have to take with us. We have to use this as a foundation on which we can build our lives throughout the coming year. In other words, we must continue to work hard at remaining unleavened. You see, these holy days, not just unleavened bread, but all of God's holy days, they're far more than required holy convocations. We just don't come here, put in our time at church, and then go home. Yep, finished with that holy day. That's done for another year. That's not the way God wants us to look at these times. He doesn't want us to sigh with relief when unleavened bread's over. We can go back to eating our cakes and our breads and just all that good stuff. Go back into the habits. Go back into the weaknesses that we've accumulated through the year up till now. Up till that beginning of unleavened bread when it was supposed to all be gone. You see, God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And the purpose of the holy days is to teach us lessons that we will learn and we will keep forever. Not just for that day, not just for that week, but forever. The days of unleavened bread this year may just about be over, but the spiritual lessons that we have been taught in them are eternal. They're not temporary. They're not here today and gone tomorrow. After sunset this evening, when we go back to doing the things we did up to that point in time, going back, like I said, to all those delicious cakes and breads we enjoy so much, we can't afford to go back into our sins. Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's get into God's Word and see what God can reveal to us about these days. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Here's one place in Matthew 6 and verse 33 where we're given the first priority that you and I need to have in our lives. The first. It has to be right at the forefront of everything else. Notice Matthew 6 and verse 33. Christ Himself says, but seek, notice, first, number one, top priority, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's your game plan. That's what we have to be doing. That's where we have to be focused. Seek His kingdom. Be righteous as He is righteous. You see, God expects us, He commands us to watch our steps, to live righteously before Him. That's what He expects of us. It's what we learn from these 7 days of unleavened bread. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we need to wrap our arms around, our hearts, our minds. Everything has to be around accomplishing that. If we can do that, everything else falls in place. Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon gives a pretty succinct list of what we need to be doing here in Proverbs. There's a great deal in Proverbs. We could spend hours talking about all that is revealed in the book of Proverbs. But let's just go to verse 23 of chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Pay attention to the words, because the words are telling us a lot. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. He says, ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. I'm not there yet. I don't think any of us are. In this, the sense of keep your heart is that we need to exert more vigilance in guarding our minds guarding our emotions, guarding our will more than anything else in life. God says that is even more important to guard what we allow into our minds, to allow what resides there? What resides in our minds? Is it the things of God or is it the things of the world? Why is it important? What's in our minds? It's because our hearts, our minds, they guide, they direct everything we do. And if we don't guard and protect them from the ungodly ideas, the wrong lust, the misguided beliefs, out of control emotions, corrupting entertainments, they can cause us to be a spiritual casualty in the church of God. It's in our minds and hearts that our character is shaped. And if we allow perverse and unrighteous character to enter into us, the righteous character of God that He wants to see in us, it's not going to form. It cannot reside there. Many of the instructions that Solomon gives us in the Proverbs spring from this one idea. He tells us to ponder, to control what comes out of our mouth, what we allow our eyes to view. He says to make sure our feet stay on the right path, as well as to work on establishing our habits and manner of living. Meaning that we should not be involved with insensitive, hasty, careless, and destructive actions. It'll bring about our downfall if we do. And Proverbs isn't the only other place. Let's go to the book of Haggai. One of the minor prophets. He puts it very concisely here in Haggai 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about, ponder on, meditate on your ways." He says, "You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink and you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. He who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways." We're encouraged to look at the outcomes in our life. You done that? Look at the outcomes, the results of choices you've made, decisions you've made, directions you've gone. What do they tell you when you do that? What have these last 7 days of unleavened bread revealed to you about yourself? Consider your ways. Proverbs 11. Let's go back for one more proverb, or a couple more here. Proverbs 11. Here's a second principle we get from Solomon in Proverbs 11 in verse 27. It says, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil." When we strive after good, when we strive to do what is right, sometimes we may not even be aware that we're doing that. But when we do, we're striving for the positive results that will become to us from living that way. And just the opposite is true. If we decide to live contrary to God's way, we're automatically going to produce negative results in our lives. Same principle Paul mentions in Galatians 6:7 when he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked," which literally means sneered at. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." When we genuinely and truly remain unleavened, we reap the rewards of godly living, such as peace of mind, contentment, mercy, and ultimately, eternal life. But the person who lets down, who leads a life of sin, will reap adversity, misery, destruction, ultimately death. The book of Proverbs often contrasts diligence, which is a positive virtue we need to have, and laziness, which is a negative trait too many people have. Notice here in Proverbs verse 12, we're right here. Here we see both of these contrasts. 12 verse 24. It says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." If you look at that proverb on a national scale, we could say this contrasts those who diligently guard their freedoms, who rule themselves, contrasted to those whose laziness have allowed them to be conquered and forced into slavery. But it doesn't matter what scale you apply it to, the principle is the same. Unless and until the lazy person changes his ways, he will descend to being a servant to others, while a diligent person will grow. They will prosper. They will control their own lives. That's on a physical level. Spiritually, the stakes are far, far higher. Those who strive to master themselves, to exercise self-control, to live God's way, God says, you're going to rule in the kingdom of God. But those who slothfully neglect doing this, they could possibly lose out on everything. Paul warns of this back in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and let's just read verses 1 through 3. This is a warning to you and I. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So what we're saying here is that when you and I hear God's words, when we study God's word, when we learn to fear God, we're going to be careful with what we do. We're going to be careful with what we allow into our minds and into our hearts. But if we find ourselves not being careful in these ways, we're going to be prone to making frequent mistakes in life, having various troubles in life. We're going to wind up neglecting the vital things that lead to salvation. Deuteronomy 31. We're going to spend a little time right now in Deuteronomy because there is so much in Deuteronomy to help you and I understand where God wants us to be going. Let's start out here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses time and again warns the people about neglecting and obeying God. 31 and verse 12 says, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates," so he's including everybody, "that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of the law." So God, through Moses, puts the emphasis on carefully, carefully observing the words of the law. Don't allow yourself to neglect or overlook any of God's laws. We're responsible to keep all of them. Let's go back a few pages to Deuteronomy 4. Because I think Deuteronomy 4, almost more than any other chapter of Deuteronomy, really gives us the flavor of what God wants us to learn. Deuteronomy 4, we'll pick up a number of verses here. We won't read them all. Let's just start out in chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Pay attention to what words are being used here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, since you have been taught the ways of God," he says, "therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Verse 9. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Verse 15. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Verse 23 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you." Be careful. Take heed. Take careful heed. These are all variations of the same Hebrew root word. It's shamar, S-A-M-A-R, pronounced shamar. It's Strong's number 8104. And it means to keep, to watch, to observe, to guard, to be careful, to be aware. Other meanings it has are to cling to keep oneself, and meanings like that. So he is telling us throughout this section of Scripture that we need to watch ourselves. We need to be very careful. We need to be aware of our human nature, because our human nature is going to try to lead us astray. Remember, the heart, our heart, is deceitful above all things. We need to be aware of this tendency we all have and make sure that we do not fall for the tricks that our human nature is going to play on us. And we're going to end up, like it says in verse 23, making a carved image. No, that doesn't mean you're going to whittle out a little doll and put on your dashboard of your car. It means you're going to find yourself in some form of idolatry, of worshiping something or somebody other than the true God. You're going to not be careful. about the way you think, about the things you do, about the way that you're going. We find ourselves oftentimes slipping up, and the reason is because we fail to be watching ourselves as we should. We kind of turn a blind eye to some of the things we allow in our lives. And you know, the longer we ignore something, the longer we put it out of our minds, the more difficult it's going to get to remove it. We have to understand that this form of shamar, to take heed, to be careful, it has a sense of conforming one's behavior to being careful to conform to one's behavior, not to the world, but toward God, toward the things that we hear from God through His Word. It says, God taught them His statutes, His judgments, His commands to the people. And He told them to watch out, to be careful, to conform their behavior and practice just as He gave them. Don't take a little here, take a little there. Don't tweak this one a little bit so it's a little easier for me, or it looks a little better or sounds a little better. Do it just as God says. I love Mr. Shaby for that reason. He constantly says, if God says it in the Bible, we better be doing it. Anybody can argue with that? I don't think so. He wants us to be very strict with ourselves, to watch ourselves, to conform to what we've heard from Him. You see, we can trust God. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust what any other man says. You can trust God. If He tells it to you, it's going to be true and it's going to be right. But we have to keep an eye on ourselves. We have to watch ourselves because we can easily stray from that narrow path that we're on. And there's countless, countless reasons that can happen to us. So when it said in verse 15 there, take careful heed to yourselves. In verse 9, take heed to yourself. And take heed to yourself in verse 23. That's what it means. That's what it means. Be careful. God is trying to get across here that we need to look at. I need to look at all you and see how poorly you're doing in your lives. No. God says, look at number one. Look at yourself. Take heed to what you're doing. Not other people, but at ourselves. We need to be very careful about the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. We always have to keep a watch on the way we do things. And you know what? Other people are watching us too. You're watching each other, are you not? You better believe you are. You're watching me, I'm watching you. Kind of puts a different twist on it when you think about it that way. I'm going to hide. This idea is expressed over a dozen times in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at a few more of them. Deuteronomy 6. We want to kind of get the context of what is written here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6:10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Again, the word beware here is to take heed to yourself, shamar, to be careful. to be careful now when you become prosperous, when you become successful, when you have riches and goods of this world. Be careful. Be careful. When God gives you what you ask for, because that's the perfect scenario, the perfect setting, for any of us to begin to forget. Life is good. I have no worries, no troubles. Got everything I need. I'm comfortable. God? Oh, I need God? Why? Everything's fine. No, it's not fine if we get into that attitude. We can't rest on our laurels. We need to make sure that if we get into that position, and I don't know that any of us are or will be, but we have to be careful. We have to take heed to ourselves, because that's the very time when we are most likely to slip up. Why? Because we kind of sit back and we relax. We take life easy. We quit pushing ourselves. We quit striving for the things of God, because we've got all the physical things our bodies and lives could need. Go to chapter 8 and verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Beware, Shamar, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today." Do you ever wonder how the Protestants and the Catholics get around this scripture? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? They do it because they did not stay aware when they thought about the idea of not keeping God's law. Oh, well, we don't have to. We'll just kind of tweak it a little bit and make it easy for us to do. Sadly, they're going to find out hard way, because it's going to come back to bite them down the road. Because when they do not keep God's law, God says you're going to incur the curses of the law, the curses of not keeping God's covenant. Chapter 12, Deuteronomy. If you haven't read chapter 12 lately, I encourage you to do so. There's just so much there. Deuteronomy 12, just two verses. Verse 13 and 14. "Again, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in the one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." Now you scratch your head. You say, how does that apply? That seems fairly simple. It seems like something that probably Israel could have kind of lost in history, became obscure. But it's important. It's very important. God is saying, and we can say it this way, "Beware that you do not give your offerings anywhere else, but only before the Lord in the place that He names." It was important to Israel. It was important to them as a nation. It was important to keep each family together, to keep them all centered on where God was, in God's presence. But what does human nature want to do? What did their human nature want to do? And we're no different than them. Human nature says, that's hard. Let's make this convenient. Why do we need to go up to Jerusalem three times a year to keep the feast of God? That's a long way. We have to go up 5,000 feet. The air is so thin up there, I can't breathe. We have to do it three times a year. We've got to leave all of our animals home. Got to leave our farm. Everything. We have to pack up all of our stuff, put them on a donkey, and take them up there with us. Human nature. Why don't we just stay here? It'd be so much more convenient to worship God here. That's not what God said. God said, you shall make your feast as not make it as convenient as possible. He didn't say that. He tells them to go to the one place every holy day, holy time, every pilgrimage, every festival. Walk up there, be with God's people, hear the messages that the priests teach you, and do the offerings and the other things that you are commanded. Be one people with me is what God is telling them. Apply that to God's people today. People wanting to do things conveniently rather than doing it the way God says. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23 and verse 1. Get there in a minute. Joshua 23 and verse 1. My pages are so stuck together they won't come apart. There we go. Joshua 23 verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called all Israel for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So Joshua is reminding the people of all the great works that God had done for them. He had fought for them. He had given them the land. He had fulfilled his promises that he had made many, many times over the generations, that he would give them the land. And now, he had. There it was. They had fought for it themselves and they had won it. Verse 5. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, God is fulfilling his promise. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So now that they had reached the land that God had promised, God had fulfilled his promises, God had done everything for them that he said he would do. What is the charge that he gives the people? He says, ensure that you observe my instructions precisely. But as we know, the job wasn't completed just because they had come into the promised land. God had fought all their enemies, but now God was going to contend with them. Because Israel was not yet tamed. They were like a wild donkey. They were not conforming to God. At least, not in any substantial way. So we see from here on that God is struggling with the people, with Israel. If you go through the book of Judges, we find out that they went through this terrible cycle of falling away and God having to raise up a judge. He would bring them back, win their battles for them again. Then they would, to some degree, as long as the judge was around, they would keep his law, sort of. They would sort of seem like they were living righteously. But as soon as the judge was gone, they went right back into their old wicked ways and would need to repent again. Think about your own life. Is that a cycle that you might find going on in your life? You see, like Moses, Joshua foresaw what the people would tend to do. And he says, you guys need to be very courageous. That's a strange word, so I looked that up, and it means basically to strongly prevail. He says you have to have a great deal of courage, a great deal of strength to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. So what Israel had to fight from here on was what? Their carnal human nature. Hello, we've got the same thing. They were to keep on the straight line of God's instructions. But the carnal human nature keeps trying to pull them off of that constantly. God was looking for strict conformity to what he had said. They needed to be careful to observe, to keep, as it says in verse 6, all that God had instructed them. So why? So they could count on God to bless them. So that they would do all the right things, that he would bless them in those things. He would give them prosperity. He would give them rest from their enemies. Just do the things God says. It's not difficult to understand. We tend to give each of God's holy days special emphasis, which is good, during their season. But you know, it'd be ideal if we would carry the lessons from each of these days with us throughout the year. If we would do this, put our hearts and minds to it, there would be no limit to the spiritual growth any one of us could experience. You see, the understanding of God's way, and we've heard about this already today, is cumulative. It's a process of many years of putting forth effort. As Mr. Herbert Armstrong often said, holy, righteous character is not something that God can instantly create by fiat. It doesn't happen that way. It grows, it develops through experiences of overcoming and of growth that you and I share with God and with one another. That requires time. It requires a lifetime. By remembering the price paid for us, by applying the lessons from these days of unleavened bread, this process that we're all going through can be greatly accelerated. It can be made easier for each and every one of us. But if we fail to appreciate our salvation, if we neglect to remember the lessons we learn, just the reverse is going to take place. Back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. One verse here in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Notice what he writes to these people. For though by this time, how long have we been in the church? By this time, you ought to be teachers. But, as understood there, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Some have drifted so far in their lives that, like the Hebrews, they need to be retaught the first principles of God's way of life. If we find ourselves in this condition, what do? We need to repent. We need to do the first works. We need to recapture our first love that you read in Revelation 2. I don't think any of us are in that condition. But if we allow ourselves to slip, if we neglect the things of God, we can wind up there. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. In a sermon this morning, we heard about change. You know, God knows what it requires for us to change. And when we put forth the effort, God is faithful to reward us for that effort. Verse 9, Hebrews 6. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's not going to fail to reward us for our efforts of love toward Him. One of the ways we do this is by bringing ourselves under control so that we can properly serve God and we can properly serve other people. When we do that, we're showing love to our brothers. And when we show our love to our brothers, we're showing love to God. You can read that in Matthew 25. Paul emphasizes that we have to show diligence in pursuing eternal life to the very end. What is the end? When we take our final breath. We cannot let up. We cannot let up. We can't back off. We can't become lazy and sluggish in our spiritual life. It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous for any of us. If we remain faithful, diligently striving to obey God, then He is going to give us the promises that He promises us that we're going to inherit, that He has in store for us at the first resurrection. So because of the sacrifice made for us, because of the promises God extends to us, we have to make tremendous effort, like we did in preparing for the Passover season and the lessons we've learned during these holy days. We've got to take these and not set them on the shelf until next year. We've got to put them into action. Just because unleavened bread is over does not mean that we should become leavened again. What we have to do, and this is a tough one, no doubt, we have to remain unleavened all year long. Can you do it? No. But God can do it through you if you're willing to submit to God and let Him do it. Of ourselves, we're not going to get to first base. But we can with God. We have no idea, sitting here today, when Christ is going to return. We have to trust God's judgment that He will fulfill our needs until that time Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be preparing ourselves continually for our role in the kingdom of God. Irregardless of when it comes, We've got to be working in the day while the sun is shining, as the Scripture tells us. Or you could say we've got to be working while we're still breathing. Now's the time to wake up. This Feast of Unleavened Bread can be a turning point for every one of us in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual obedience to God. We've got to be casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. All of these scriptures that we know by heart, what do they mean to us? Think about them as we leave this Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the things that we've got to be doing in our lives. We must develop the right work ethic. We've got to continually practice living God's way of life until we have the competitive edge over sin. Sin can't win. Not at all. We must, in our mind's eye, see our God crafting us into what He desires. He wants to do that. We've got to let Him do that. Allow His laws to be engraved permanently in our hearts. This is an amazing lesson that you and I can leave this Feast of Unleavened Bread with, that is going to propel us forward so greatly toward the kingdom of God. And that's what we all desire.